Now, if you would, I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to Luke chapter 2. I went to David Thomas's Sunday school class party at Christmas time, the Christmas party the other night. And they had a little questionnaire, and you gained points by answering the questions, or if you didn't answer them just right, you lost points. And one of the points that they gave, one of the questions that they asked, rather, was how many of you read the Christmas story at Christmas time? Well, all of you know that Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20, that's generally the Christmas story that a lot of people read in their homes. We have traditionally all of these years, with our children and in our grandchildren, when we get together, we have a big meal, and then we come together in the living room, and we always read the Christmas story. We have, after the children got old enough to read, they read it, and then the grandchildren same way. And then we ask everyone in the room to give a praise or a remembrance, something that they remember about Christmas, and it's always such a blessing. But at David's party, if you do that regularly, you get 20 points. That was a great blessing because I almost won, and that was I was glad that we did that. Now, we're not going to take time today to read the entire Christmas story. I encourage all of you to do that with your children and grandchildren come Christmas time. When you all get together, it is a blessing. But I want to read just the first five verses, if I could, please. And you read along silently with me. It says, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. We'll ask the Lord to add his blessing to the reading. And I want to preach a message today that would deal with the thought that there's a big God for little people. My desire for every one of us, including me, when we leave this auditorium today, is to know that we serve a big God. Now the question has to be asked, have you ever thought what an amazing thing it is that God ordained beforehand that the Messiah should be born in Bethlehem? You see, Micah 5:2 said, and you, Bethlehem Ephratah, you being least among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me to become ruler in Israel. He whose going forth has been from of old, from the days of eternity. Now, it's something interesting to note in that verse, Micah 5:2, that he did not say, as the Holy Spirit inspired Micah to write this passage, he did not say, and you, Bethlehem. He said, and you, Bethlehem Ephratah. That was important because, you see, there was another Bethlehem, the one in Zebulun. And the one that's there in Ephratah, Ephratah actually means the house of bread. And it's interesting to note that Jesus, when he was preaching, he made this statement in John 6:35. That one of his names is known as the bread of life. And we need to be reminded the fact that because Jesus is the bread of life, that it is a very essential food for your life spiritually. No other way can a man go to heaven besides trusting in and receiving the bread of life. Matthew 1:21 says this, "And he shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive in her womb and will bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And you see, that goes back to a tremendous verse in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "For so the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." You see, God ordained these things that when the time was come, the Messiah's mother and his legal father were living in Nazareth. In Jesus' day, Nazareth was a small place, probably a population of about 500 people. Today, the census tells us that there's probably 60,000 people living there in northern Israel, and that Nazareth is about 88 miles from Jerusalem. That's important to know, because in a moment we're going to find out something about the travels that they had and what effect that might have had on Mary. It's interesting to note some thoughts about the city of Nazareth. In the Gospel of John, Nathanael refers to it and asks the question, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Some commentators and scholars believe that this statement in John means that Nazareth was very small and unimportant, but the question does not speak of Nazareth's size, but it speaks of the goodness of the city. Nazareth was described negatively by the evangelist. Mark argues that Nazareth did not believe in Jesus, and therefore they could do no mighty works there. Mark 6:5. The Nazarenes were portrayed as attempting to kill Jesus by throwing him off of a cliff. You see, there's a Mount Precipice there. It's about 1,296 feet, and they threatened to take him to the brow of the hill and throw him over and kill him. This was not a very nice place. All four Gospels say this clearly. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. You see, Nazareth was not a kind place for the Lord Jesus in those days. But you see, God, in order to fulfill his word, are going to bring these two small people to Bethlehem on that first Christmas. God put it into the heart of the Caesar to take care of that. You see, the Bible teaches in this passage that Caesar Augustus made the decree. And now, Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor. His name was Octavianus, and he's the nephew of Julius Caesar. The name Augustus he took because of his thoughts about his own greatness. Augustus says he was august or honorable. "I am an august ruler," is what it's saying. We get the month of August in our calendar from his name. And he decreed that all of the Roman world at that time should go to the place of their birth and be registered, each in his own town. Now you see, folks, all of that lays the groundwork for our study today, because we're going to find out that we serve a great God who can move heaven and earth, rulers of any class, to bring about his perfect will for you and me. We're going to talk about a big God for little people. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless today. We ask that you bless the reading of your word and these few comments. And Lord, that you'd meet the need of every heart in this place. Father, there's folks here that have unbelievable trials and difficulties that they're struggling with today. And they need to be encouraged that you know their need and that you're a big God and that you can meet every need. Father, we pray especially for the families up in Connecticut. What a terrible loss. And I pray that you'd bless and comfort every grieving heart there. I pray you'd be with folks in our church family that have special needs. Some have lost loved ones. Some have having struggles with other kinds of health problems. And Father, I pray that you'd meet those needs today. So Father, as we look now into this passage of Scripture, I pray you'd speak to every heart. And we'll praise you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The first thought that I'd like you, if you're taking notes, my outlines are rather simple and very clear. So if you want to write them down, that'd be great. The first word that we're going to look at is the word insignificant or insignificance. Have you ever felt, I have, at times very little and very insignificant? You see, in a world of 4 billion people where the news is always about the big guy, it's always about somebody in politics, or it's always about somebody in economics, or it's always about some big social movement, and we're talking about, as the world sees them, outstanding people with lots of power and prestige. When I hear all of that and think about all of that, I have to ask myself, what in the world am I doing here? But you see, I went a little deeper into that. When I was developing this sermon, I kind of had a couple of thoughts that I had not thought before. And my friend, Mr. Google, and I, we got together, and he gave me some real good information. Because I asked this question first. My whole thought was, how small am I really? I don't know how big you think you are. I don't know what you do in this world. I don't know any of your social structure, your job situation, so on. But sometimes, you know, we can kind of get to the point where we really think, I have arrived. Well, let me just tear that down for a minute. How big are you really? And so I had to ask the question, how big is the earth in comparison to space? So I went to Google and I typed in that question, and Google came back and gave me some facts. I want to share those with you. I think it'll help us see this point. First of all, our solar system that we revolve in consists of 14 planets. Now, if there's somebody in here studies the heavenly bodies and there's more than 14, it's okay. But the model I saw had 14. I counted them. And we are revolving around the sun. That's known as our solar system. The next step up is the solar interstellar neighborhood. And it contains numerous solar systems of which there's we are one of them. And then the next step up is the Milky Way galaxy, which contains 100 billion stars that are individual solar interstellar neighborhoods, which is the home of Earth. I saw a picture. It was very interesting. It had all this Milky Way picture, and then somebody had taken one of the little stars in the middle of it and put a dot there and wrote Earth. We are a very, very small part of the Milky Way galaxy. But now listen to this. Scientists tell us, people who study that kind of thing, that there are many galaxies that exist of which the Milky Way is only one of those galaxies. Truth of the matter is, we really don't know all that's out there. I had the privilege, I was doing a missions conference over in Chesapeake, Virginia, and we went to a museum and saw in an IMAX theater the Hubble spacecraft out there, the big telescope, and what it's finding and what it's allowing us to see. And I walked out of that place with this thought on my mind. We are so small and insignificant that it really astounds you when you think about it. But then I asked the second question, Mr. Google, how big is the earth? Now I know how big the earth is in comparison to space. How big is the earth in comparison to me? Because you see, that's where I eventually went, from space all the way back down to me. And he came back and he said, this is quite a curious question, but I will attempt to answer it for you. And here's how he answered it. When compared to the size of earth, a person is a million times smaller than a bird compared to Mount Everest. So now think about that for a minute. Mount Everest is the tallest mountain in the world, 29,000 feet. And if you can visualize one bird in comparison to that gigantic mountain, that's what you and I are like in comparison to the earth. He summed it up this way. We're probably like a grain of salt in comparison to Mount Everest. That's what you and I are like. Now, I took that and I thought, you know, I'm less significant than I thought I was. But then I was encouraged with these verses. We find over in Matthew, Jesus was speaking and he said this, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your father. You know what that verse means? A sparrow is the most insignificant and smallest bird that there is. And not one of them falls to the earth unless God knows about it and allows it to happen. He went on to say, but even the hairs of your head are numbered. Now, that's a small list for me nowadays. Used to have trouble keeping track of them, God did, but now he can count them pretty fast. Therefore, verse 31 says, therefore, do not fear. You are of more value than the sparrow. Now, listen to me, folks. We serve a big God. And he says, you are very valuable to him. The verse came to me and I had to conclude this section of the sermon with this verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Folks, let me just tell you this morning that the most magnificent thought that you can think on today is no matter the insignificance, no matter the size, no matter what we say, God is mindful of you individually and he cares about you. Isn't that a great thought? We serve a big God, and he's helping little people. Number two, I want you to think for a moment about the implicity of these thoughts. For you see, it's implicit in Scripture that all the mammoth political forces and all the giant industrial complexes, without their even knowing about it, are guided by God. Everything that's rotating out here in this system, they may not know. They may think we get in the boardrooms and we make all these fantastic decisions and we know exactly where we're going and how we're going to get there. But what they really don't know is that all of that is in God's control. You see, it's not for their sake that all of this happens. But it's the sake for the sake of the little people of God. God has all of this in control for your good and His honor and His glory. You see, little Mary and little Joseph had been moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem by a decree from the guy over in Rome. He didn't even know when he came up with the idea that I am going to make everybody go get registered so I have a complete census of the people. He did not know that God was moving that whole thing around to bring the scriptures to bear that there's going to be a baby born in Bethlehem. I mentioned a minute ago that Bethlehem, Nazareth to Bethlehem is about a trip of about 80 some miles, 88 some say. As the crow flies, generally walking, that would take about 4 days, about 20 miles a day. But since she was late term, heavy with child, riding on a donkey is going to take longer. Some have estimated it probably was a week. But you see, God was in control of all of that, and He said, I am going to bring it to pass exactly the way I want it to come to pass. No matter what the situation is, it's all going to work out just right. And the story there takes a personal meaning for you. No matter what the adversity that you're struggling with today, God is working in the whole situation in your behalf to make it turn out just right. You see, Isaiah 59:1 says this, Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened so that it cannot say, nor is His ear heavy so that He cannot hear. You see, it's not our prosperity that God is primarily interested in. It's the holiness that He seeks to develop within each of our hearts. And to that end, He rules everything to move you to a place of a closer relationship with Him. I had a shocking situation happen some time ago, back during all the campaign stuff. And I've thought about it a little bit in light of this message, and I think about it from day to day, from time to time, not day to day. I asked a friend of mine one day, we were having lunch, and I said to him, what do you think about the political situation? Now, it was during the time when all the conservative guys were all battling back and forth who's going to be the runner. They had not selected the guy to be the runner against the president. And I thought he's going to say, well, I think so-and-so, or I think thus and so, and kind of we get into discussion as, why do you think that? He shocked me. He said, there's not a problem. He said, the president will win hands down. I said, are you sure? He said, oh, yeah, I'm sure. I said, why in the world would you say that? He said, because of this fact, America has turned its back on God, and we are leaving God out of every circumstance and every situation. We've taken Him out of the schools. We've taken Him out of everything. We've taken, there's so much hassle about what we will allow at Christmas and won't allow. And he said, I believe that the judgment of God is on America and that He is going to use the particular reign of who's in the White House now to bring that about. And I thought to myself, that's terrible. I don't want to see judgment. You don't want to see judgment. Do you listen to the news and you sit there and you wonder, what in the world is this all coming to? Well, let me just tell you what it's coming to. God is moving every situation and every circumstance and every person, every leader, everything is being moved in such a way that it's going to bring into your life those things that will be good. I'm not saying they will be good. I'm just saying they will be good for you. We may be up against some real difficulties in days to come. But you see, God's not interested in your prosperity. God is interested in your holiness. God is interested in how close of a relationship you have with Him. And no matter what happens, I want you to go from this place remembering today that God loves you and He is a big God and He can bring it to pass for all of us little people in this room. We're reminded Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of Jehovah as the rivers of water. He turns it wherever He will. And then lastly, we've talked about insignificance and implicity. Now I want to talk for a minute about image. You see, He's the big God for little people. And we have a great cause to rejoice about, because unbeknownst to the kings and the presidents and the premiers and the chancellors and world followers of sovereign degrees, the world follows the sovereign degrees of those leadership, but our Father in heaven is moving everything in order that it might conform us to the image of His Son. Don't turn to it for time's sake, but I just want to remind you of a couple of verses over in Romans chapter 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now notice this, for whom He did foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to what? To the image of His Son, that He might be the first, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, folks, God is working everything toward a point of better conforming you to the image of Christ. Jeremiah 29:11 is a favorite verse of mine. And it says this, "For I know the purpose which I am purposing for you, says Jehovah, purposes of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You see, no matter how little or how significant you feel today, your message from the Word of God today is this: God is big, and He's bigger than all of your inadequacies. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8 says this, "Jehovah is He who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." Now let me ask you a question. What are your needs today? In light of the fact that we've looked at the fact that we're very insignificant in size and so many things, but we're very valuable to God. In light of the implicit nature of Scripture that teaches God loves you and He's working all things together for your good, for them that love the Lord and called according to His purpose, what are your needs? Do you have a need of salvation? Are you here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life when you know for certain that you have repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 59:1, we read that verse earlier, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened so that it cannot save." Or let me ask this question. Are you concerned about answers to prayer? Have you been praying for a long period of time over something and you really feel that God may not be listening? You see, the other half of Isaiah 59:1 says this, "Nor is His ear heavy so that He cannot hear." You see, God hears you. Or maybe it's a broken heart. Some of you have lost a spouse recently, and somewhere maybe within this year. Maybe you've lost a close friend or a family member, whatever it might be, and you're broken-hearted, you're grieving today. I wonder today, would you be willing to come to the altar and pray and say, Jesus Christ, I want today to cast all my care on you. Because he says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe you have someone that is breaking your heart because of the way they're living in your home or out of your home. And it's heavy upon your heart. Jeremiah 3:22 says, return, O backsliding sons, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come to you, for you are Jehovah our God. Maybe it's financial. Maybe you've had a financial reversal. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe finances are very difficult for you today. We need to be reminded that Jesus said in Philippians, or the Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Maybe it's health. Many folks are struggling with various kind of health problems. Psalm 6:2, have mercy on me, O Jehovah, for I am weak. O Jehovah, heal me, for my bones are troubled. You see, the psalmist was begging out for help with the physical needs that he had. James 5:14-15 says this, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. What is your need today? The last verse I want to share with you is this, Luke 4:18. Jesus was saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because of this, he anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance to the captives and new sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Folks, whatever your need is today, whatever situation you find yourself in, I want you to go out those doors this morning knowing that we have a big God who cares about little people. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you might conclude the service by working in the hearts of the people. That today, Father, you might just work through your Holy Spirit to bring about in the lives of individuals the need that they have to meet that need. Father, today, would you bring conviction and would you bring courage that folks would be willing to take care of the need, whatever it might be. And we'll praise you for what you do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.